Morning. The Lord bless you. Go into Exodus chapter 12, please. You have it? Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You've heard me mention that the first time you find a word mentioned or referenced in the Scripture, that revelational carry throughout the Word of God is kind of an embryo revelation. The first time the word Passover, Pesach, is used is in verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, the blood pointed to the lamb. If you miss that, you miss the point of the Passover. All through the Scriptures, God uses the lamb to teach redemption. The first time, though it's not specifically said, I'm sure it means the lamb, is when Adam and Eve were placed out of the garden, and the Bible says the Lord made garments for them and clothed them of skin. The second time is Isaac on one of the mountains of Moriah, and when they're going up the mountain, he asked his father, "Here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb." Then in the tabernacle, in the temple, every morning, every evening, there was a sacrificing of a lamb. And it has its basis in Passover lamb. So we read here about the yearly Passover, and the lesson's always the same. It's always going to be the same lesson. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And that word means to make something come true, or to complete it. So, if the feasts are fulfilled in Christ, then why? What purpose do we have for them today? Well, they're a teaching tool. That's the only purpose. They're not an ordinance. They're not part of the new covenant. Unless you want to do them, you can. There's nothing wrong with that. But they're not an ordinance of righteousness. They're a teaching tool that laid out God's plan of salvation and His work of redemption through the age. And they're good to look at in that view. Now, there are a lot of different views about different things. I'm not going to try to be technical with my sharing with you today, but I'll share some things I pray will be a blessing to you. And you know the primary lesson has to do with the blood, right? So our subject is, when I see the blood. God said that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is, in my judgment, I will pass over you. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Let's pray. Father of glory, you are our Redeemer and our King, and we honor and love you, Lord. And we are what we are because of you and the atonement of the Lamb, because you brought us out of darkness into your kingdom, the great light of Jesus. Help me to minister today, Lord, in a way that it would be a blessing and a benefit to your children. And we ask that you bless, I know that you will, and all the earth, those who gather in your name. And Father, thank you so much. We see your hand in Iraq. We do, Lord. And we see it biblically, and we see it historically. And we see it in providence. And God, let us not forget that there's a very ancient Christian church in that land, the Abyssinian Christians. And Lord, let them also declare the witness of Jesus, we pray. And help us to be a part of all this. In Jesus' name, amen. What an awesome time to be living, folks. This is an awesome, awesome time. Well, here's where we'll go. First of all, I want to talk to you just for a little while about the Passover and festivals. Give you a brief idea about them. Then we're going to talk about this issue of the blood shall be a sign. First, the Passover and the festivals. They're broken into two. Actually, you have spring and you have autumn, and I'll explain that to you, first coming, second coming. Then we'll talk about the blood shall be a sign. And then I want to end up talking to you about the first resurrection. It ties into this. The first resurrection, which ties into first fruits. So we're going to go in these three areas. This is a good area of study, good area to listen. And to you'll probably have some questions that I can't answer, but maybe somebody else can. But we'll talk about it. Now, the first thing we need to understand when we talk about festivals and the Passover and festivals, that you don't make these festivals an ordinance. That would be a transgression of the New Covenant if you tried to do that. The reason is because we have the reality. The festivals, the tabernacle plan, all contain pictures. Portraits, snapshots of something they didn't have. The reality would come in Jesus. When you have the reality, you don't live in a shadow anymore. But the old saying that a picture is worth 10,000 words, in these ordinances of the Old Testament, you really see God's plan of salvation laid out. And so it's good to go back and study those because it gives you a picture framework. And you in the festivals, they're broken into two broad areas. You have the spring festivals, you have the autumn festivals, and again, I'm not going to try to be technical with this, but the spring festivals have to do with the first coming, the autumn festivals have to do with the second coming, and then I think there's even some overlapping in that. In the spring festivals, this is what you had. You had Passover, you had unleavened bread, you had first fruits, and you had the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. These all tie together. Actually, Passover and unleavened bread were originally two separate, and they still are, but they begin on the same day. So you have that. Then in the autumn, you have the Feast of Trumpets, you have the Atonement, you have Tabernacles, which is connected to the ingathering. And that connects with the Second Coming of Jesus. Now, the Passover and the unleavened bread were on the same day, except the unleavened bread went over several days. What the Passover and the unleavened bread signify was the atonement and repentance, the cleansing of the heart, the cleansing of a person's life. Leaven in the Bible always represents sin. It is a figure, it is a type of sin. And so you had these two feasts that went together, and then you had first fruits, and you also had the Feast of Weeks. Now, I want to mention these two separately because first fruits and Pentecost were always on a Sunday, always on the first day of the week. Stop and think about it. First fruits, representing the resurrection, Jesus Christ. Pentecost, representing the bringing in of the new covenant, are always on the first day of the week. They are pre-glimpsing or they are prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these distinctions are very important for us to understand. And so By the way, this week is a perfect layout of the Passover week of Jesus. On Wednesday with Passover, you have the crucifixion, you have the resurrection on Sunday. This week perfectly fits. It's really awesome. Perfectly fits the Passover week of the death of Christ. Isn't that amazing? I'm not trying to read anything into it, but I mean, it's just there. It's a perfect. The timing is exactly the same in this particular. So anyway, if you can come out Wednesday night to that Passover, I think you will enjoy it because it'll be a Christian Passover, sharing in the Christian sense of it. If you go with me to Mark chapter 16, I want to give you a couple of scriptures about this that ties in the first fruits. Mark chapter 16, and then we'll pick up another one. I have just a few scriptures for you this morning, but interesting. That shows the issue of the Passover to the first fruits. First fruits, we said, is always on the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday. Mark chapter 16, verse number 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Pass down to verse number 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. The point I wanted to make to you is that this is first day. And this is the reason that early Christians, including Jewish Christians, even though many of the Jewish early Christians still worked within the framework to some extent of the Mosaic Covenant, they understood that first fruit was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the first day of the week became, to the Christian Covenant, to the New Covenant, became a very important time of gathering very early on. People want to argue that the first day worship was started by Constantine, that is pure bunk. It was started by the early Christians, by the early Jewish Christians. What Constantine did was messed up in a big way when he made it a law that people had to use the first day of the week. But it had already been existent from the very beginning of the early church, first day or Sunday worship. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse number 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. What does it call him? The first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, people who are acquainted with the Old Testament, and most all of you should be, and anybody that comes from maybe a Hebraic background, and especially in that time, when Paul used these terms, they would identify them. Instantly, they identify he's talking about the festival of first fruits, or he's talking about Passover, or he's talking about the unleavened bread, or whatever. They tied all this together because in the first fruit was a picture of the resurrection and the ascension, actually all kind of combined together, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first day became the Lord's day in the early church. And this is why it's peculiar to the Christian covenant. Now the problem with Easter, by the way, is that Easter came out of paganism. And it was an attempt to separate the Christian from any kind of Judaic or Hebraic or Jewish association. Because even the Christians, whether they were Gentile or Jewish, had a drawing toward holiness. And in the festivals and in the teachings of the Jewish people, there was always this emphasis on separation, always this emphasis on holiness. So what happened was, now the Eastern Church still celebrates Passover, much of it does. But what happened was, as the Roman system began to emerge, they took a festival of Ishtar, or Astarte, and they used that name instead of using the Passover, they always did that on Friday. They called it Good Friday. And so they incorporated that as the resurrection, or as the death of Jesus Christ. Now, it created a conflict. It created a lot of a problem. For one thing, it's because Jesus actually did resurrect on the first day of the week. So it created a tension among the Jews and among the early Jewish Christians and among the Gentile Christians because they had, as far as the day was concerned, they had the day right. But as far as the day of his death, they didn't have that right. Actually, Passover was the time of the death of the Lord, of sacrifice of the Lord. And so the early Christians actually did celebrate Passover, the Christian Passover. Now, folks, listen, nobody celebrates Passover the Old Testament way. You can't do it. It's impossible. First of all, you'd have to go to Jerusalem. You'd have to take a lamb to the temple. The lamb would have to be sacrificed in the temple. And the Passover was celebrated in the home, not in the synagogues, not in the temple. They brought the lamb back to the homes. They celebrated it in the home. It was actually a home festival, but it had to be done in Jerusalem. So nobody celebrates Passover today. I don't care whether you're Christian or Jewish. Nobody celebrates it the way they did in the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of the way it's celebrated today, you know, I hate to say this, but folks, in Christianity and in Judaism, there are a lot of pagan elements. But don't let that be a problem for you, because the worship of Jesus Christ is the worship of the heart. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended. He is glorified. We never lose sight of that, no matter what else has been tacked upon that. Because sometimes in your desire to acquire truth, you can get a bitter spirit. You can get a wrong attitude. You can start slicing and dicing everything around you, and everybody else is wrong. And next thing you know, you're all twisted up, and you're not flowing the sweetness of Jesus. So you have to be on your guard. Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, He ascended, and He glorified. And we celebrate that. We can celebrate it in the Passover. We can celebrate. And I think that having a Resurrection Sunday is right. I think it's very proper. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Christians can have their own festivals if they like. And I think it's nothing wrong with that. So why not do them both? What we're going to do this Wednesday, we're going to have the Passover as a teaching tool. And then Sunday, we're going to share in the communion. We'll be sharing and breaking the bread and the blood for everybody who would like to participate in that. Because I believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection. I believe it all can be worshipped. We're worshiping Jesus Christ when we do that. Are we all right, folks? Okay. So just keep it in mind, this is a divine. Now, let's come back to the Passover for a minute. God, what was God's part? God's part in the Passover was a reminder of God's protection during the plagues. Right? You could only have one real Passover. That was the first Passover. Every other Passover after that was to serve as a reminder of God's protection. And the protection was through the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But how about the unleavened bread? The unleavened bread is our part. The Passover is God's part. The unleavened bread is our part where we participate with God in repentance. They're together. That's why you have Passover and unleavened bread begin on the same day. But it has to do with repentance and the removing out of our heart and removing out of our life of anything that defiles, anything that would be improper, the turning from the world, turning from sin, turning to the Lord. Can you say amen? We're taught that in the New Covenant, this issue about repentance, removing the unleavened and the blood. They always go together. And they're always going to go together throughout your walk with God, throughout all of your life. Go to 1 John. I have you in the New Testament. Listen how John brings these two elements together. 1 John chapter 1. And we're dealing now with the Passover and the unleavened bread. We said the Passover is a reminder of God's protection through the blood during the plague. The unleavened bread was for repentance and cleansing. You remember later they were told to search the house, take all the leaven out of the house, etc. Well, that was a symbol. It was a symbol of sin, of repentance, of cleansing, of removing sin out of their life. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, see, that's 11, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the cleansing of the heart, the cleansing of the home. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So you see where John puts these two elements together, that you're always going to experience them in your life, in the atonement of the blood, in the cleansing through repentance. Well, if you go with me to Leviticus now, chapter 23, I'm going to move on very quickly with this one. But how about first fruits? If you go to Leviticus chapter 23, where the instructions are given, and look at verse number 9. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now listen carefully what it's saying. When does he wave it? On the day after the Sabbath. This is going to be the waving of the sheaf. We'll explain that a little more in just a moment. "Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord." I think as far as I need to go there. What I want you to notice, though, is that this is, when does this happen? The day after the Sabbath, which is going to be when? On a Sunday. It's going to be first day of the week. First fruits in the Bible represents prophetically the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the offering. He's alive. Now, let's look at, stay in the same chapter for a moment. Look at verse number 15 and verse 16, because now we have the festival of weeks. We know it as Pentecost, folks. Pentecost is the Greek for 50. 50 days after the Passover. It also is on the first day of the week. If you look at verse number 15, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord." Festival of Weeks is fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. And it always happens when? On the first day of the week. So what we're looking here is at God's plan of salvation being laid out. And I realize, folks, I can get real boring with this, and I don't want to do that. It's easy to start bringing out all kinds of details and just bore you to death. You can do that with tabernacle planning, careful. But I want you to see a general sense of how these festivals lay a pattern for God's salvation work through the ages. So we have this awesome issue of the Passover, of the unleavened bread, you have of the weeks, you have all these things working together. Then you have later on in the year, you'll have some other festivals. We'll talk about those in just a moment. Okay? That's the Passover and the festivals. Now, I haven't talked about the last festivals. I'm only going to mention them in a few moments. Now, let's talk about the main lesson. The blood shall be a sign. Can you say amen? Now, this is where we put repentance and the blood together. If you come back to Exodus 12 for a moment, I want you to see how this is put together. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 8, and listen to the language. "They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with" what? "Unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Do you see it? The unleavened bread and the Passover go together. It is the removing of sin in the picture sense. What do the bitter herbs represent? It's to remember where we came from, the hardship. Sin was our oppressor. In their case, to remember where God bringing you from out of Egypt. You were slaves. You were oppressed. You were dysfunctional. Speaking into our lives today, you know where you came from, folks. You know how terrible life could be. I mean, maybe when you were in that, you didn't realize there was anything better, but it was a terrible life. When you came to the Lord and you came to God in repentance and you came to God in faith and you came to the Lord believing, in this is the remembrance of how bitter life had been at one time. And so in this leaven, you have the repentance, you have the remembrance of where you came from, and you have the Passover lamb that you receive his life into yourself. You see, that lamb took your place. That lamb died in your place, died in my place. I had to identify fully with that lamb's life. I had to receive that lamb's life into my own self. Do you see that, folks? And so here we have repentance and remembering where we came from, and we were to eat it because what you eat becomes a part of it, a part of your life. And they were to eat the whole lamb. Did you hear what he's talking about? Entrails. Every part of that lamb they were to eat. Why? Because all of that lamb's life was to become part of their life. That is a picture of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. How many of you folks know that when you're born again through repentance, you receive the fullness of Christ, all that He is, into your heart and into your life? The Bible says, of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The grace that is upon God's Lamb in His resurrection is a grace that now flows into our hearts and into our lives. It is that redeeming grace, that keeping grace, that loving kindness that flows into your life that came to us from the Lamb. His sacrifice, you had an exchange of life. He exchanged His life for our life. And so here we're looking at this awesome picture that where it says, if you, we're in Exodus chapter 12. Here's the message once again. Look at verse number 12 and 13. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. I just want you to listen to it, folks. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you. When I strike the land of Egypt in the midst of the judgments, you don't have to worry about judgment because you have been made alive. You have been redeemed. You have the atonement of the Lamb. And when God's judgments fall, He says, I will pass over you. I will keep my peace of covenant upon you. I will be gracious to you. And so what happened is from that time on, the sprinkled blood of the Lamb and of all the sacrifices became part of drawing pictures on the minds of the people. Everything that they did, there was a sprinkling of blood. But they realized that that wasn't their blood. That was the blood of an innocent animal who had died in their place. And they had to identify with the blood. The Bible says the life is in the blood. And so the people, even when they brought their own sacrifices, they had to lay their hand on the sacrifice. And in some cases, they had to slaughter the sacrifice themselves, saying that this life is exchanged for my life. We're trading lives. The problem was, these were only animals. And they could only be a picture. And they could not do anything to the spirit of the man. They could only just keep reminding him that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no taking away of the sin. So all of the sacrifices, beginning here with Passover, and when God brought the people into the wilderness and began to give them the laws of Moses, those laws were filled full of sacrifices, all kinds of sacrifices. But there was one thing behind all of the sacrifices, the blood. Always the blood. Always the blood. Every sacrifice had blood. Either put in the basin, put against the altar of sacrifice, sprinkled, sometimes sprinkled on the people. All kinds of rituals, but they all pointed to the blood. Can you say amen? So he said, when I see the blood, he kept reminding them of the blood. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We'll see how this ties into the New Covenant, because it can only be fulfilled in the New Covenant. But I want you to listen to the language, because throughout all the generations up to the time of Christ, the sprinkled blood was used, and it spoke of a life exchange being made with the sacrifice. We're trading lives. Now, I'm going to read through Hebrews a little bit, but I'm mainly going to skim. If you look at chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 18, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Think about it, folks. Say the book. The book's full of life. How many folks have found that out? That when you meet with Jesus in this book, this book becomes alive. It speaks to you. It speaks to your heart. It speaks to your mind. It speaks to your soul. It speaks to your body. This is what it's saying here. It's alive. He took the blood of the calves, the goats, with water, sprinkled both the book and all and itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Drop down to verse number... Well, look at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That is, these earthly sacrifices were only a picture. They were not the reality, but they were a picture of a reality. Now, look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Now you need to listen to the language. Every year, every day, certain festivals, etc., always, always the slaughtering of animals, letting of blood, sprinkling of blood. It never could take away the consciousness of their sins. And so they had to have this reminder time after time after time after time throughout all the generations. What happens to you when the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled on you? There is no more sacrifice that ever needs to be made because your conscience is cleansed from dead works to serve a living God. Peace speaks in your heart. Peace, the peace of the Lamb speaks into all you are as a human. Well, it says here that the law was only a shadow. But look at verse number 9 of Hebrews 10. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Next three words, read with me. Once for all. You don't make other sacrifices. You don't need additional sacrifices. There's only one sacrifice. It is made eternally, and it's for all of God's people for all time. Actually, it's for the sins of the whole world. If anyone will identify with God's atoning Lamb, I don't care who you are. You've often heard me say, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. It doesn't matter what your racial background is, what your ethnicity is. It makes no difference. Any person on this planet can identify with the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And through the identification of that blood and that sacrifice, that Passover, Christ is God's Passover for us. We receive something in our spirit that the blood of animals could never do. We receive the cleansing of our conscience. This is why you as a child of God can do something that's not good. A sinful thing. Repentance comes upon your life. You come to God. You ask for forgiveness. You receive that atoning blood. What happens to your conscience? It's as if it never happened. It's as if somebody else did it. It's as if it wasn't even you. Because the blood always delivers from the power and the operation of any kind of sin among God's people. Thank God for... This is why we sang about the blood so much. The water, spirit, and the blood agree if we but understood, right? In making sinners pure and good, take their sins away. Thank God for the blood. Do you see it? This is such an awesome thing. Now, in Hebrews 10, let me see what else I have here. 10, verse number 10, I read that one. Go into Hebrews 12. We'll notice how this book closes, because the entire book of Hebrews is written, Hebrews chapter 13, I mean, Hebrews 13, notice how it closes. In verse number 20, you have it? Now the God of what? The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will. Working in us. How many folks know that God is at work in your life deeper than you can ever even realize or even think? How many folks know that He is in charge of your salvation from Alpha to Omega? How many folks know that Jesus Christ said, "Father, I have not lost one"? How many folks know that Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will not cast out"? Why? Because He is the author and the perfecter or the finisher or the developer of your faith. He is your salvation. It is His blood that saved you. Is saving you and will save you. And a lot of times, save you from yourself. Amen or oh me. Okay, so here we have Hebrews closing. Then I have one more. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, this is where Peter ties together the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is the working of repentance, bringing you to the sacrifice, bringing you, guiding you to Jesus. How many folks know that the Holy Spirit began sanctifying you before you ever fully confessed Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? He started bringing you. No one can come to the Father, can come to me, unless the Spirit draws him, right? Okay, so he's sanctifying to obey Jesus Christ. This is repentance. To obey Jesus Christ, obey Him, repent, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to truly do that with your heart, and be what? And be sprinkled with His blood. What is the result of that sprinkling? Look at the rest of that scripture. May grace and peace be yours in what? Fullness, fullest measure. How do you know when you're saved? You know biblically the answer to that. But how do you know intuitively? How do you know internally when you're saved? It's when that faith contact has been made and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Something happens in your heart. Something happens in your spirit. The blood of Jesus is sprinkled on you by the Holy Spirit. We're looking at pictures, right? He sanctified you, brought you to repentance, or your obedience to Christ as Lord, sprinkled that blood on you. Something happened to you internally. All of a sudden, in your heart, there was peace that had never been there before. You know, you could have been a person an hour or two before that wanting to commit suicide. It happens. But there's a miracle working of that Passover Lamb of God, a miracle working of that blood sprinkled upon your heart that removes you out from any kind of judgment of God, because John said he, the one that fears punishment, doesn't understand God's perfect love. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. We've had a life exchange. And that blood that's applied, God says, there is no judgment to you. You have passed out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And this is why Jesus said John 14, He said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither don't be afraid." He said, "I'm going to give you something that the world doesn't have to give you. No religion can give it to you. But I'm going to give you something that the world can't give you. I'm going to give you My peace." And that peace is going to be in your spirit and in your heart and in your life. And that peace is going to be the drawing card, the umpire, the one who calls the shot in all of your life. You can always know when you're in My will. Listen to me. You can always know when you're in faith. You can always know when you're walking in the will of God. Why? By the atoning peace of God. The blood of Christ is full of His life. And when we're walking in faith with Him, we have peace always in our heart. When we begin to get unsettled, something's slipping just a little bit. I'm not talking about your salvation, folks. I'm talking about your process of life. You ever lost your peace a little bit? You ever lost your peace a whole bunch? It doesn't mean you weren't saved. It means that you need to get back under the government. The government of the Prince of Peace. Isn't this awesome? I mean, this is so good. I ought to be taking notes. This is good, folks. Okay. So, let me give you one more. We're getting our last area. Go with me to John for a moment, chapter 5. I just want you to see one scripture. John chapter 5. Because remember the message of the Passover, the blood sign was a peace sign between God and His people. And what about judgments? Well, if you look at John 5, verse 24... John 5 and 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word," that is the gospel, the living message, right? "He who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood sign of peace blood sign that you belong, the blood sign of protection, the blood sign of no judgment, the blood sign that you are people of the Lamb. Amen? Okay, let's get into our last area now. I want to talk to you just a little bit about first fruits. See, we've had this area of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. They go together, actually. They're treated as two festivals, but they actually belong together. Now we have first fruits, and this is part of the spring festival. It's always done on the first day. And by the way, first fruit is also connected with what's called ingathering. And this is a strange thing, because ingathering took place in the fall. First fruits took place in the spring. First fruit was the beginning of the spring harvest, but it represented Jesus, but it was connected to the full harvest. That is, it was a faith waving. It was a faith believing for the full harvest, that God would bless and God would bring in the full harvest. And so the waving of the sheaves at first fruit was a faith waving, because it represented, whether they realized it or not, it represented God's Messiah, the death of the cross, but it also was a symbol of belief for a full and godly harvest when it came time for the ingathering. Can you say amen? They were connected together. Now, I want you to see that if you go with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. Verse number 16. And notice how these are connected, because you have the first fruits. First fruits is Jesus. And by the way, you have part in first fruits also, but your portion is going to be in the final gathering. And I'll explain that if I can a little better. You have Exodus 23, verse 16. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Now you see how these two are connected? First fruits was the very beginning of the harvest. It was a faith waving. It represented prophetically resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. But it was connected to the bounty of the ingathering, which was the final harvest. That is, it represented by faith the full, fruitful gathering in of all that had been planted. It was the same fields. It was the planting, the same. So you had the first fruits and you had the gathering. Now think about it. You can fill in the blanks on that. What does that signify? Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ, His second coming, we're all gathered together to Him when He gathers us. So, sweet, what the Bible teaches you, although you're going to be in the end gathering, you are a partaker of the first fruits also. You are connected to the first fruits. First fruits is first resurrection. Right? And he that hath a part in the first resurrection, according to the book of Revelation, upon him the second death has no power. Cannot ever be separated. The death means separation from God. He that has part in the first resurrection is first fruits of Jesus Christ. He that has a part in that, even though we're in the end gathering of the end time, right? He that has part in the first resurrection, upon him or her, the second death hath no power. And so you have this waving of the sheaves, which was a faith waving, but it had to do with the resurrection of Jesus and to all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, if you want scriptures, Revelation 20 and 6 was the one I was quoting to you. You can look at that, because it's a faith. The first fruit was a faith waving, a faith in God's full harvest. Revelation 26, I just quoted that. You may want to make a note on that. You also had Hebrews chapter 6. You may want to look at it. You know, when you're teaching this area, you really have to call. You have to try to narrow things down to a workable place, because there is so much to be said, and you don't want to say too much. I mean, you won't say enough, because the Holy Spirit's going to teach you anyway, right? I'll tell you what. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know it sounds like there's not a connection there, but there actually is. He is first fruits. He's resurrected. He's ascended into heaven. And he represents the full gathering. That is, whatever he is, you have been become. So he, as the first fruits, don't worry about the Melchizedek part right now. I just want you to see that he is your forerunner. He entered heaven before everybody else for you. And anybody who has faith in him during what we call the church age really has part of the first resurrection. Even though your end gathering is going to be at your appointed time. Can you say amen? Let me give you a scripture. I only have two scriptures left. But if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lays this out. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20 through 24. And by the way, while you're going there, you remember Jesus said to his disciples, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Remember him saying that? Because I live, you will live also. And I'm going to return, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know where I'm going. You remember the story? We know where you're going. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm going to come and receive you to myself. Folks, this is what the doctrine, this is the background of the doctrine, what's called the doctrine of the rapture, harpazo in Greek, which means the catching away or the end gathering, the final gathering, also takes place in what's called the Feast of Trumpets, scripturally. Anyway, let's read what I have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 20. For now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, that is, all who are in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ, where? At his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. But you notice in verse number 23, he calls Christ the first fruit, and after those who are Christ at his coming. Now, if you'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the other scripture I want you to see. 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. So when you get into the feasts and the festivals, and you start getting into the autumn festivals, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles and Trumpets, they're all really connected together. So where are we in redemptive history? Think about it. Where are we right now in God's program of redemption? We're in the autumn, folks. Maybe a better question should be, where am I in God's program of redemption? Have I become a believer? Well, you have. I hope most of you really have become a believer. So we have this feast of the ingathering, and that closes out redemptive history as we know it today. Now, Paul says something interesting. If you go to 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to just leave a scripture with you. I had wanted to read it earlier, but I didn't. So forgive me if I said that other one was my last one, but I want you to see this one, and we'll close it here. 1 Corinthians 5. And I want you to listen to something Paul gives to the church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6. I'm not going to give you the background on this. I just want you to listen to what he says. Your boasting is not good. Maybe I should give you a little background. You're putting up with sin in your life. You're putting up with sin in the church. You're not bringing into account this man who's living with his mother. Stepmother, I'm sure. who's committed adultery, and you folks are so free, you're just overlooking that. You're laughing, you're boasting about it. What Paul says is that you let that kind of thing remain in the church, it's going to begin to permeate. It's going to begin to work in the congregation. Next thing you know, you're going to have a congregation that's so messed up spiritually because you allowed sin to remain that you're not going to be able to get it right like you should. So he said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Now read the rest of that with me. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, what? The Passover. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now you see what Paul's saying? The early believers, early Christian believers, had a Christian Passover that they celebrated. And they were to take opportunity during that time to let the Lord examine their hearts and to cleanse their hearts of wrong attitudes and bad attitudes and whatever it may be, sinful thinking. Just ask the Lord for empowerment. Ask the Lord for cleansing. Because we have a Passover. We also have a Passover. Passover Egypt has been fulfilled in our Passover through Jesus Christ. But He calls us to do something, right? To cleanse out the old leaven. So, even though Passover only happens one time a year, it does serve a function. It does serve an issue for children of God because what the early church started doing was every Sunday morning they began to celebrate the communion, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. And they also had what they called the agape meal. They eventually quit doing the agape meal because it got to be what it wasn't supposed to be. But they began every Sunday where they would remind themselves of God's Passover. But then they would have once a year. The early church. They later kind of got away from there, but the early church would have the Christ Passover to remember that everything that happened to Egypt coming out of Israel coming out of Egypt is fulfilled in our life coming out of the world of darkness and coming into the kingdom of the beloved Son. So he said, if you're going to celebrate a Passover, the only one kind you can celebrate. Passover Christ. Amen? We are to remember that He is our Passover. This is why when people get into Passover thing, we've been to a few of them, and they're fine. They're good to do. I think it can be a very enjoyable thing. But I don't like to get caught up in a whole lot of little things that have nothing to do with Jesus. Everything that you do in a Passover meal, if you're going to do it, should point to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And this is what we do. This is what we'll be doing Wednesday night. Let me take a moment and pray, and then let's talk about it a little bit. Father, this is an area of understanding, Lord, that You grant us understanding through our walk with Jesus. We may not always understand all the intricacies of the different feasts and festivals and the elements and so forth, but we understand and know You. You have given us that heart to love and know Jesus. We walk with You in the realm of the Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the blood atonement, for the Passover of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for this time when many, many Christians throughout all the earth will have their attentions thinking, focused upon Your great sacrifice. That You've invited the world to come participate in Your sacrifice, the sacrifice lamb. And Lord, let our hearts be stirred deeply. Let this be a time, Lord, of introspection, of thinking, and having the feelings of Christ in us, and making adjustments in our life and our attitudes and our thinking. Help us to right now to retake any ground that we become slack in, that we become lazy in, Lord. And once more, let the fervency of Christ stir up in our hearts. Lord, we can never thank You enough. We cannot thank You enough for what Jesus has done for us. Thank You, Father. We give honor to You in His holy name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's talk about it, folks. We can. I'm sure you have some observations or questions or comments or.
I just wanted to say that you're really making me look forward to coming to Wednesday night.
Thank you, Mrs. Joanne. Well, anyone else?
You quoted from Leviticus 23, and one thing that I always love to point out in the festivals of the Lord, is that God said, these are my feasts. These are my set and appointed times. They're set. They're like God's calendar. When he quoted that, it was like almost 1,500 years before the first, before his Passover was actually accomplished. And so almost 1,500 years, he had to look through that calendar of time when his Passover would die, his own blood would be shed, and then he would resurrect on that first fruits the day after the Sabbath. And if Yeshua filled those first four feasts in his first coming and the last of the seven feasts, last three feasts, will be fulfilled in his second coming, how important it is it for us to kind of get a concept of God's calendar of time, his appointed feast, and his set times. He's so precise in his order. In his order of the tabernacle and how he set every color, every item had a specific purpose. And I had asked Nathan as he was leaving, and Monday night in the Old Testament Bible survey class, I have pulled the Festivals of the Lord teaching from Lesson 13 to Lesson 2 in preparation of this. And I asked him if it would be all right to open to the congregation, anyone who wants to monitor this one class and this one class only, in preparation of understanding more about the Passover and the seven festivals of the Lord, they're most welcome to come. We'll have enough material to give to anyone who wants to monitor that one class. It's my invitation to everyone.
Okay. Your class is at 6:30?
6:30, Greg asks. 6:30, Monday night.
Okay. There you go, folks. Got an invitation. No strings attached. I think we ought to attach strings sometimes. No strings attached. Okay. Thank you, sis. Anyone else? I think one thing, I know you've heard me stress this a lot, but when you read the New Testament, if you can read it and understanding that it's really all one Bible, and you're seeing fulfillments and fulfillments yet to come of what's already been written in the prophets. This is why Paul told us, never exceed what is written. What did he mean, never exceed what is written? Well, what was written? What was he preaching from? It wasn't the New Testament. When Paul's writings are earlier than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His writings are the earliest writings of the New Covenant people. So when he said, do not exceed what is written, what was he talking about? What we call the Old Testament. The prophets, understanding them properly, how they're fulfilled in the Messiah, fulfilled in Christ. And then we have our apostolic writings that help us put all this together. Because we didn't have them, we probably have a lot of problems trying to figure out a lot of stuff. So they laid it out for us. But if you remember, after the resurrection, when Jesus gathered the disciples together, the Bible says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What scriptures was he talking about? Moses, the prophets, and Psalms. David's one of the greatest prophets, of the writing prophets of the Old Testament, to understand that Old Testament. See, the Bible of the early church was what we call our Old Testament. It wasn't their New Testament. You know what makes the Old Testament new? J-E-S-U-S. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. You put Jesus in there, it'll come alive. Amen? Who else? Are we through? Was it that good, or are you just at a higher state of confusion? Let's stand together, folks. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't have a musician. You all right if I play? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul unto Thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul, O my God. I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Show me Thy ways.